Okay. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the verses, but then I want to talk to you about why this letter was so relevant for the time and season that it was addressed. Colossians was in my Bible, it tells the date as near as can be told, 64 AD. So I would surmise that probably Paul was quite late in his years by the time this was in written. But I want to read part of what he wrote to the church at Colossae. And this church is in western Turkey geographically, and it's very near Greece. And this is going to have a big impact on how the gospel was greatly challenged in that area because of other things going on at the time. And I'm always interested in things like that. What was the spiritual climate? What was it like during that period of time? What was going on that this church was planted? And Paul's letter to the church to address key things that were going on in the environment around them. So we'll start off. And I had the opening 4 through 10. But before we get to 4, I want to start with verse 1. Because I like the flow of that. But I like it so that we can read it in the context in which Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it, because it gives us a better insight as to where he's going with this. So even though we have 4 through 10, if you have Colossians open, you can read the first 3 verses. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. That was the lukewarm church. You remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus chastised the late Laodicean church for being lukewarm. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the way he worded this is incredibly important. Now, let's read the next ones. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to know where the Trinity is, you're going to find it, and it's in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the Trinity, all in one. That's a revelation to a lot of people. It really is. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that's where I'm going to stop. But we're going to go back and look at some background and look at these scriptures again, because there's some really freeing scriptures here about being complete in Christ There's nothing lacking. There is nothing missing in your life if you're in Christ, because he is the author of completeness and fullness of your spiritual life. He is your life. Okay, so number one, the issue that Paul was going back to the history of this letter, there were a lot of Greek philosophers that had a great deal of influence. And this was really interesting what I found out, because I always wanted to know, when he writes these letters and these little churches are just scattered about, what was the climate, you know, spiritually? What was it like there? And the fact that little church just sprung up out of all of that was going on. Well, there were several things. The Colossian heresy combined Jewish and Hellenistic elements, meaning of Greek influence. The Greeks were into a lot of mythology. There were also a lot of, what should we call them? Philosophers. A lot of head knowledge. A lot of intellectualism. And they had a great influence. And so the gospel kind of clashed. I would imagine there was a lot of opposition, like today. Western Turkey was very close to Greece. Oh, and this character, I don't spend a lot of time in philosophers and influencers of the day, but this guy I couldn't resist, Agrippa the Skeptic. That was what he was known for. And the influence that this guy had, he questioned everything. And it didn't matter what it was, he just seemed to question it. So I printed this thing out about what were his doctrines that the gospel challenged. And here's some of them. It's called the five modes of Agrippa the Skeptic. Dissent. The uncertainty demonstrated by the differences of opinions among philosophers and people in general. That sounds really bland. Progress ad infinitum. All proof rests on matters themselves in need of proof, and so on to infinity. It's a never-ending babble. It has no conclusions. It has nothing. It has nothing to look forward to. It just continues on. See, that's easy to believe if you're not a Christian. Relation. All things are changed as their relations become changed, as we look upon them from different points of view. And this one, these last two are quite different, but they're quite hostile to the concepts of Christianity. Assumption. The truth asserted is based on an unsupported assumption. Now think about that. I want to read that again, because I want to know what's in Paul's head when he's writing to these believers, and how it is such a contrast to the environment where that particular church is. Because that's important to consider, even for where we are. What's our environment around us? The truth asserted, in other words, whatever is being spoken as truth, is based on an unsupported assumption. I want to tell you, in our generation, there are no more absolute truths in our culture and society around us, even in schools. I remember when our kids were in school, even right here in Chester, there's no absolute truth. Truth is relevant. That means whatever the circumstances, truth is there. But there's no absolute. The Word of God is an absolute truth. So you can see what these believers were like, that there is an absolute truth, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an absolute truth. So everything that he wrote, if you understand the culture in which he addressed, these letters make so much more sense. Sometimes when I just I just get a scripture, but I don't look sometimes for these things. This time, I sense that I should. And the other one is circularity. The truth asserted involves a circularity of proofs. In other words, if we're challenged with the truth of the gospel and to defend that, how are you going to explain that to somebody? And so it's easier just to, it's just something we believe by faith. But people are looking for truth, and it's staring them right in the face, and they have a hard time receiving it. And philosophers, he was one of, I think I found there were 42 all by name that had great influence over that whole area. And so that's what the gospel confronted. And so now Paul's letters make a lot more sense. And so dietary, now we're going to go back to some of the other issues that it addressed. If you go back in the early church history, a lot of traditions got brought over into people's faith. Some of them were things that they believed before they became believers. Some of them were dietary laws. They were holding to some of the old covenant traditions of you can't eat certain foods, they were unclean. And yet you come to the new covenant and Paul says, everything's clean if it's received with prayer and thanksgiving. But he didn't want to offend anyone. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. If that's they felt they shouldn't eat something, then don't make a big deal out of it. And so I'm here to tell you today, don't make a big deal out of it. If you have an issue with pork, just send me all your bacon. I love it. I settled it, okay? I ain't going to pick on you, and don't you pick on me, because I like pork chops and ham and bacon and all them things. We grew up on those things as kids before I even knew what Christianity was. So that never got dragged in as an issue. But to some people it is, and we have to be aware of that. And if you're good at hospitality and you know that somebody maybe doesn't, they're not in the same wavelength with you about that, and maybe they hold some of those things, and that's personal with them. We shouldn't mess with that, okay? So that's why I'll take your bacon. You know, I'm not going to mess with you. Anyway, let's move along. And some of the other things, Sabbath observances. I mean, there's a denomination of believers who call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists. And that's not a fable, that's the truth. Out of all 613 commandments, they abandoned them all. And you're going to hell if you go to church on Sunday. End of story. They say they're believers, but yet, if you do not go on the Sabbath, see, they miss it. They don't understand that Jesus is the Sabbath. Yes. That's your rest. It's not about the day. It's about the man. Amen. But people don't understand those things if they're not taught. They just come to Christ. And if we don't spend time in the Word, you know, that's what I like about here. Every one of you have a hunger and a desire for the Word. That's very unique. That doesn't happen in a lot of places. They just want to come in, have a mamby-pamby thing, and psst, out the door they go. But this is different here. God has yoked us. He sent you. And that one common denominator out of many is the Word. Because we know we need the Word. It's really, how are we going to know what God expects of us? How are we going to know what His will is? How do we know the things that He's freely given us because of Christ? How do we know what the things are that we already have because we're in Christ? These are some of the things that we have. I have a whole list. I have a whole book. It has over 115 promises of God because we're in Christ, in Him. That's why I don't like the NIV too much. They took the name of Jesus out of 300 references in the New Testament. They took His name out, and that bothered me, so I'm very selective about using that particular version of the Bible. If they took His name out 300 times, what if you're searching and you don't know the Lord yet, and you come to read your Bible, I like the NIV because I like the way I can understand it. But Jesus' name is missing 300 times. To me, that's very serious. So anyway, the other one is circumcision. That sounds like a painful thing to me that they went through to prove that they belonged to the Lord. They didn't have anesthesia then except a sledgehammer in the forehead probably. That was a long time ago. We're circumcised in the heart. The flesh has been cut away. You know, it's a parable, but it's an example. And so the early church, they dealt with all of these things. And Paul wrote them letters to help them to grow in their new faith. The mediatorial function of angels, the worship of angels, those also were old traditions before Jesus came and people were able to be born again. They worshiped angels. And I remember reading where John, in his revelation of heaven, he bowed down at an angel's feet when the angel was showing him some of the things that were going on in the heavenly realm and in heaven. And he bowed down and the angel said, don't do that. Mm-hmm. Worship Jesus and him alone.
That's right.
So there's a revelation right there. Don't worship angels. But it was a tradition then. So you see now why these letters are so important, because if you were plucked out of the world at that time and you came into Christ and all the stuff is going on around you and in a lot of the people that you would have known at that time, the significance of the gospel is very powerful and it really does set people free. Let's see what else. I have some notes. They're longer notes, but because they're quotes. But it's relevant. Chuck Swindoll, anybody remember Chuck Swindoll? One of the most famous quotes that I have that really touched me was that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And Faith has one on attitude. It's a little bit longer. She shared it with me yesterday. That one I had not read. But gosh, he was such a man of insight and the simplicity of things, you know. So this is what he wrote about this letter. Paul, in his letter, takes the terminology of those in error to attack their teaching as he develops the doctrine of the cosmic Christ. In Christ, the one mediator, see, people were believing that angels were mediators, so he presented them with Christ as the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Another aspect of his letters, he brought that truth out. And the abasement of the body reflect Greek thought. Paul in his letter, okay, in Christ, the one mediator, dwells all wisdom and knowledge. You won't find it in philosophers. You won't find it in university professors. You won't find it in the high and lofty ones that sit at the top of the stone wall out there. See, I had hours and hours all this week to meditate on this stuff, and it just cooked inside of me while I was raking leaves. But I keep going back to that stone wall because I see so many parables and parallels in that wall compared to how the body of Christ was built. In his death and resurrection, all powers of the cosmos are defeated. There's no incarnation. There's no coming back again in any other form except your glorified, resurrected bodies. He put a stop to all that. He confronted it head on. When Jesse's grandpa took me overseas in the early 90s, New Age was the big thing. But they never used Jesus. They would say, God is in you. Everybody has God in them. But you start talking about Jesus, and boy, I'll tell you, the feathers. You know how when somebody bugs you and the hair on your neck starts standing up, or somebody rubs you the wrong way and you just want to get all bristly? I remember how my friends talked to me about Jesus and I wanted to whack them. So you see the relevancy of his letters, even though they're short. This particular one is only, I think, 6 chapters. but the truth that he addressed that fit the times that he lived. Any teaching which detracts from the centrality of Christ under the pretense of leading men to maturity and perfection is a perversion of the faith. It is all in Jesus and Jesus alone. These are Chuck Swindoll's observations. In this book, meaning the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul described Jesus with some of the loftiest language in all the New Testament, focusing on Christ's preeminence and sufficiency in all things. He presented Christ as the center of the universe, not only as the active creator, but also as the recipient of creation. In his taking on of human flesh, Christ was and is the visible image of the invisible God. I want to read that again. Christ was and is the visible image of the invisible God, containing within himself the fullness of deity. When I first got saved until this day, I've come to know who God is so much more. By all my studying, I studied Jesus. Every word he spoke, everything he taught, every doctrine he presented, everything that he did, it was God in him. Jesus, if you want the perfect picture of who your Father is, dust off some of your New Testament books and start reading them again and focus on Jesus. And you're going to see the Lord in such a much more magnificent but personal manner. It's beautiful. He is the deity incarnate, all of them together in one, and you'll find it in him. I don't want to take away from what's written BC. That's all important. But we're not living in that generation anymore. That book is closed. Read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. It'll tell you all about that. Everything now, it's in Christ. And that's why this is so important today, because there's so many things we could chase after. So many new preachers are coming out, and I don't want to be persuaded by them to stray off course with what the Word of God teaches us very clearly and very plainly. Something else he said. Because of his divine nature, Jesus is sovereign above all things with an authority given him by the Father. If you want to talk about sovereignty, you are not going to be blaspheming God. It's in Jesus. It's in him. As such, Jesus is also the head over the church, the body of Christ. That's the only true church. It's not our denomination. It's not our whatever names are we decide. If you're in Christ, that's the true church. It's the gathering of believers, wherever they are, whatever nationality, whatever language they speak. That's how anywhere you go in this world and you gather with other believers, whether you can speak their language or they can't speak yours, you're already a brother or a sister to people all over this world. You got to think big. The body of Christ is worldwide. It's an international church. And that's why when I go overseas too, I so appreciate knowing, even if I can't. I did know that hallelujah is an international language. Yeshashipan. That's Czech for Jesus is Lord. That one I did remember. And pan comes from pan. It means Lord. All right. He has reconciled all things to himself through his death on the cross, making believers alive to God and setting them on the path to right living. He's made you alive. You know, I didn't know that song, Death Was Arrested, was going to be the first song on our list today. But I want you to see, I know I remind you this, all of these things, how they come together here. It's like, you couldn't have made a plan like that. I would say to Kenny, this is the scripture I'm going to have. You need to do this song. I don't tell him squat, nothing. That's his job. That's his deal. That's his ministry. I don't. Once in a while, I'll ask maybe for a favor, but I never mess with them about the songs. They take the time in prayer, and they seek the Lord because they're faithful to bring the songs that the Spirit has inspired them to bring. So if you're just visiting today, it's not by happenstance that this music happens. There is a divine orchestration behind the scenes that we have the joy of being a part of. And I just be aware of that. It isn't like every place else. I don't need to go anywhere else. I love it here. All these treasures that we have are all here. And when they bring these songs, it's not by coincidence. So, and they might be new to some of you, but they're so precious and they're so true because they're songs about our personal relationship with the Lord. They're real. They get you right where it's, you know what I mean? If not, you will. This proper view of Christ serves as the antidote for the Colossian heresy as well as a building block for Christian life and doctrine both then and now. And now, he said, this is still some of his writing, and I want to give the credit to him because this wasn't mine, it was his. How do I apply this? How do we take this word from the book of Colossians and apply that in our everyday life? I always like to know that too. So this is what he wrote. Our view of Jesus Christ will impact every area of our life. Our view. How do we see him? The four Gospels describe Jesus. But did you know? Out of the oneness of their descriptions, they each brought out different facets of his life. It would be like, if I took this roll of duct tape out, and you said, yes, please use it. if I held it up, and you're looking at it, from your perspective, you would see that from a different perspective. See, I see it through the side. I can see the writing on the inside. See, but you can't see that. And so if you take Jesus as the person he was, and each of the disciples are describing him, they describe him from a different perspective, and naysayers think the Bible is filled with heresy, and they get the opinion that it's not compatible. It's written by man. Therefore, it has many errors in it and many contradictions. But they don't understand. It's from their perspective. And that's going to impact your life, your perspective of him. Because we don't all see from exactly the same perspective. And even the writers of the Gospels didn't. So when we have music today, it's probably just going to blast. This is rich. A simple little letter. Paul's view was different. He saw that the Christological problems in the Colossian church had practical importance as well. Believers have died with Christ. What was the first song we did? I can't hear you. Death was arrested. What's that banner on the wall say? You see all these nifty things that connect? Death was arrested the day that you received Jesus Christ. You will never die again. Your earth suit may expire and be buried and go back to the dust of the earth, but the real you in the earth suit has eternal life. That's good news today. If you came looking for good news today, you don't have to go anywhere else. You can go home and celebrate, have a nice lunch, because you came where you heard some good news today. Amen? There's no charge for that. It just happens. People say, oh, your job must be so hard. No, not really. It's not a job. I'm one of you. We just all do different stuff. That's not hard. I love it. Okay. And because he is Lord over all, now it gets a little more challenging. This is his observation. The life of the Christian is a life of submission to Jesus. And I don't think there's a one of us in this room that don't care about that. That we made him Lord of our lives, and we're still in the process of growing as we become more aware of areas in our life that maybe are not fully submitted yet. You know, maybe we're holdouts in certain things, but we're not all at that same place in our growth. We're on our way. We're all headed in the right direction. But to make him Lord over everything is a great sacrifice. But it becomes easier when we realize the day we got saved, we just went to our own funeral. And within seconds, we experienced our first resurrection. See, there's a second resurrection coming, but believers have already experienced their first one. Your first one was the day when God made your spirit alive in Christ. You were dead, and now you're alive. That's your first resurrection. And now you've become an eternal being inside your spirit. The second resurrection will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when he returns. You'll be changed. And you'll never die again. You'll have a resurrected, glorified body. That's the second resurrection in your life. But you've already experienced the first one. So when we realize, when we got born again, these things happened to us. We died. That means we shouldn't have a problem with Uncle Harry, or whatever his name was, that wronged us all our lives, or took advantage of, or the people you had such a hard time forgiving. Well, you might have died before they did. Do you think they need to be a problem in your life anymore? These are real truths that Paul addressed, and they're significant. Okay. Now, after Huggy Break and the music, time permitting, I'm going to come back, and we're going to look at just those four verses, or five verses, that were written, and read them again with you, and you'll see the significance of this letter in a whole new light. So I had to give you a lot of background, because sometimes for me it's really difficult to get an opening scripture from the Spirit, and then in my mind, because I meditate on it all week, and sometimes there's so much to say, sometimes I feel limited in that. But today, I've just called it a scripture for the day, because it's going to be more than just opening. It's going to continue, and it's going to be a theme through the rest of the morning that we get to spend together. So